Matthew chapter 1. What I'd like to do is, and I hope I've made the right decision here, it doesn't seem as if it lends itself very well circumstantially to presenting the full message that I had for today, but I'm going to tell you about the series, and then I think we're just going to take a little digression from it. But in Matthew chapter 1, let's do this. Let's turn there, and really, this would have been the best day to have Coach Voorhees do the scripture reading because it's a genealogy. I'm going to go ahead and read this. I had prepared to read it, so I'm going to read it anyway. This was not the scripture reading, okay? And I hope you'll just sort of bear with as I see what God would have me to do and say this morning. But I want to tell you at least about the series, and then I think what we're going to do is take a little digression from it. It says in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. I'll turn this mic on, Kirk, sorry. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judah and his brethren. By the way, as I read through this, I'm going to use the normal pronunciation of the names that we're used to in most cases. Judah begat Perez and Zerah of Tamar, and Perez begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram, and Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Naasson. Naasson begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. We starting to get into familiar territory. And Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. And Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abijam, and Abijah begat Asa, and Asa begat Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat begat Joram. And Joram begat Uzziah, and Uzziah begat Jotham, and Jotham begat Ahaz, and Ahaz begat Hezekiah, and Hezekiah begat Manasseh, and Manasseh begat Ammon, and Ammon begat Josiah, and Josiah begat Jeconiah and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begat Abiud, and Abiud begat Eliakim, and Eliakim begat Azor, and Azor begat Zadok, and Zadok begat Akim, and Akim begat Eliud, and Eliud begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Matthan, and Matthan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations, and note this now, all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away unto Babylon unto Christ, 14 generations. And then he goes on to describe, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. Let's pause and we'll ask God's continued blessing. Lord, as we look into your word today, we just pray there'll be something of encouragement and help for us. Though perhaps, Lord, we sort of digress a bit from everything that was planned. Lord, I just pray that you would guide my speech now. Help me to be able to say those things that you really want to be said this morning, those things that would be an encouragement and a help to the people who have assembled. Lord, we just ask for Jesus Christ to be uplifted in our midst. We are frail, feeble human beings, incapable really of knowing and comprehending all the greatness of God. And Lord, what your overarching purpose is in a day like today, we don't understand, but we don't question. And we ask, Lord, that you would just glorify yourself in all that proceeds, and also in this place now. And as we look into your word, Lord, just help us to be guarded from distraction. We know that much is on our minds with the weather and what the day really holds for us. But just help us to be able to take a few moments now and with undivided attention, look to you for the thing that you might desire to minister to each of us today. And we'll thank you now for your goodness and blessing. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Well, if you look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, you really have the text of the series, the entire series, that I wanted to use at Christmas time. And I think what I'm going to do, in the absence of really being able to make a full presentation today, is I'll tell you what the series is. I don't want to do too much of that, though, because then if I do what I'm thinking, it'll sort of take away from that. There are three messages here. And what I had originally planned was a message this morning, and then a message on the 20th, and then a message on Christmas Eve. I think what I'm going to do is make the fuller presentation, both of them, on next Sunday. But what I had in mind was this. Take a look here at Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, and notice that it mentions three people. It says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, that's one, but the preeminent one or third one is first. The son of David, that's the middle person, and finally, the son of Abraham. Now, if you bear in mind the fact that Matthew's purpose is to present to the Jews Jesus as the Messiah, Matthew's audience is a Jewish audience, and so his desire is to show and prove that Jesus is the Christ. Well, in order to do that, it is absolutely essential that Matthew be able to demonstrate an inseparable and clear connection between Jesus Christ, then David, and going all the way back to Abraham. And that's what this series is about. I want to talk about Abraham, the seed of Abraham, in the first message, and I want to talk about the son of David in the second message. And finally, in the third message, we'll talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now today, since the message was really designed to concentrate on Abraham, what I want to do is ask you to go back with me to the Old Testament and turn to Genesis chapter 17. And you're just sort of getting a digression in this, okay? Please don't think you're getting the whole message. You're just getting some thoughts that pertain to Abraham. But let's look at Genesis chapter 17. Of course, the backdrop to this, and I will maybe give you this much, if you're in Genesis chapter 17, it really isn't that difficult to go back to chapter 3 and verse 15, and maybe you keep a finger here and do that. Just look at this so that we kind of have a starting off, a jumping off point for this. Of course, Genesis 3 is the chapter that records the fall, right? It records how sin entered into the world. And then we have God making the promise, the first promise that has anything to do with salvation. Verse number 15, he says, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman." Of course, he's speaking to the serpent. "And between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." So what's going on here is, here we have sin entering into the world, the fall of man occurs. God makes a promise concerning salvation. And that promise, in this particular verse, is actually made to the evil one, because he says, "Look, I'm going to put enmity between thee and the woman." So we know that the promise of deliverance is coming through the seed of the woman. And he goes on, "Between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Well, ultimately, what we've just read and what we've just been reminded of is culminated in Matthew chapter 1, when it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, and we find that Jesus was born of a virgin, and Jesus was born of the seed of a woman." So that's what's going on here. But to concentrate for a moment on Abraham, let's get a quick lead up to this. What happens? Well, in the intervening chapters, we have the wickedness of man in the earth. Chapter 5, chapter 6, the flood comes on the earth. And of course, we know about the godly line. We know about the line of Seth, because Abel was killed by his brother Cain. We know about the line of Cain. We know about the line of Abel. But the man who became the successor to Abel in the godly line was a man by the name of Seth, right? And we find this at the end of chapter 5. And then what happens is, though, there is an apparent obscuring, whether what we read in Genesis chapter 6 is an intermarriage that takes place between the godly line and the line of Cain, or exactly what's going on there. But we read finally when you get to chapter 6, verse 5, you want to turn and look at that verse. "God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." And you know what happened? A flood came. Noah was a direct descendant of Seth. So he was in that godly line through whom this promise was going to be fulfilled and come. The whole point is to keep in mind, God has made a promise to bring a deliverer, to bring redemption, to bring victory over sin through the seed of the woman. How is he going to fulfill that promise? Well, it's coming through the line of Seth. Noah is his descendant. The flood comes on the earth. Noah has three sons. He has Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And then we turn to Genesis chapter 9 and verse 26. So this is after the flood now, and we basically have three who are the sons of Noah. These three who are the sons of Noah, Japheth, Ham, and Seth, or Shem. Through which of them is this seed going to be fulfilled, or this promise going to be fulfilled? Verse 26 tells us that it's Shem. And God said, he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant." Then we turn over to chapter number 11, and we see how this is progressing, because finally now we get to here, and verse 10 says, "These are the generations of Shem." And you might think, oh boy, this is really boring, we've got all these names, but what we're trying to see is how this is progressing and how God is bringing this to fulfillment. We come down to the end of the chapter as it gives the genealogy of Shem, and who do we run into? We run into a man by the name of Abraham. That's at the very end of the chapter. Verse 31, Terah took Abram his son and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and so forth and so on. And then verse 1 of chapter 12, Now the Lord has said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. So where are we at this point? What we have seen is God said, sin has come into the world. God makes a promise concerning salvation. I'm going to send a redeemer. The redeemer will be the seed of the woman. But as we look at how that it progresses, how God is moving along and fulfilling this promise and bringing the redeemer into the world, it comes through the line of Seth. It passes down through Noah, Noah's son Shem, until we get to a man by the name of Abraham. And to Abraham, now it really begins to kind of explode in terms of what we know. The Abrahamic covenant comes to Abraham and all those promises concerning the seed which is to come. Now, here's where I want to stop with what I was doing. That really wasn't how this message was going to start anyway today, but it just gives you some idea of what's going to go on here. I want us to think about where we are, what we've seen, and a very practical application in the life of Abraham that I think you can kind of apply, and I know I can apply because it's already spoken to my heart. God raises up this man, Abraham, and what happens? Well, he's told to come into the land. Do you remember about how old Abraham was when this happened and he ultimately ended up in the land of Canaan? Well, that's fine if you don't remember. He was about 75. And, of course, you remember some of the story. Different things take place, and we have some little things that go on. You know, first of all, back in chapter 15, as it moves forward, Abraham kind of says, Lord, what are you going to give me? I don't have any heir. See, it all is contingent upon a seed, right? It all is contingent upon this promise and a seed coming to pass. Well, Abraham and his wife Sarah are married. They come into the land, but what's the problem with Sarah? She's barren. And so they're not having any children. Now, granted, they lived longer in those days, and I don't know, you know, he died at 175, so if you look at that and say, well, did they live about maybe twice our age? At 75, probably he was fully capable of bearing a son or having a son, being a father of a son. And Sarah was about 10 years younger, so I think, you know, she was still looksome enough that, you know, Pharaoh was interested. Remember that little digression in the thing? And God had to protect from that being a problem. And then later the Philistines, they kind of were looking. And so I think, you know, if you take 65 and cut it in half, and you take 75 and cut it in half, there are people that accomplish that today. That's still within the realm of possibility. But it doesn't happen. They continue in the land. And finally, in this chapter 15 that I mentioned to you a moment ago, some time goes by and God says, Lord, what are you going to do for me? I don't have any son. How in the world can this promise that you've given me, this great promise that you've given me, how can it be fulfilled? And God says, no, it's not going to be through your heir, your steward. Remember, his name was Eliezer. It's not going to be through him. So Abraham says, okay, and he believes God, and it's counted to him for righteousness. All that is told us in chapter 15. Then what happens in the next chapter? Some more time goes by, and probably Abraham did the same thing you and I do. He looked in the mirror a few times. I don't know whether he had mirrors quite as good as we do, but he probably looked in the mirror a few times, and he probably took note of the changes he saw taking place in his life and in his body, and he thought about the fact that he wasn't getting any younger, and a lot of people here this morning would identify with that. And so he says, well, and Sarah gets to looking a little harder, and she says, well, maybe you should take Hagar, my handmaid. Maybe that's how we'll have children. And so that happens, and they do have a son through him, and his name is Ishmael. But then God says, no, that really wasn't my plan. All along I intended to give you a son of Sarah. So that's where I want to pick the story up and make a little application, and we'll sort of wind this down for today. Look at this. We get to chapter 17 and verse 1. Now we've gone over mostly 25 years, 24. When Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee. And thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And he goes on and he talks about the land. Drop down with me now to verse 15. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be, and I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. And I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed, and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. I want to pause and just ask you a very simple question. This is something that occurred to me the other day as I was just pondering. Remember, I said to you recently, I think in a prayer meeting, that I try to force myself through that exercise of get to the end of my Bible reading, and I'm sure that you've had this experience before. You have some days, I would say they're probably, excuse me, in the minority, but you have some days where you're just reading your Bible and wow, just it just seems like something leaps off the page. And you just know, boy, God has really directed my attention to that verse, and that verse has spoken to my heart. But other times, you know, you read and you absorb the information and you're not quite sure. So I find it's helpful to me, and I try to force myself through this exercise. Okay, what did I just read? And what did God want to say to me? And what can I get out of this? And sometimes I just kind of mentally pray through it and walk through it in my mind until I begin to sense something that God wants to take out of that passage and remind me of and use in my life and direct my thoughts. Pardon. Well, I was doing that. My Bible reading took me somewhat recently through these very chapters. And I was thinking, now, this was my thought process. God, 25 years, why so long? Why so long? And the first thing that occurred to me is a little saying that I've sometimes passed along to people, and I know other people are aware of this truth too, but God is never in a hurry. Okay, well, that's great as far as it goes. God is never in a hurry. And I think, beloved, this morning, that is something we can certainly be reminded of, that God is faithful to His promises. He's not going to welch on His promises, but God is going to do things in His own time and in His own way. And if you study how God operates, it is often true that God's not in a rush with things. He accomplishes things. He works out His purpose, but oftentimes time is involved. But that particular day, as I was thinking about this, I just thought to myself, well, there's more. We can go beyond that. You know, the little saying, God is never in a hurry, but He's always on time. It's true. But there's got to be more. Because you think about all these digressions. He prayed to God and he said, well, there's Eliezer, my steward. Maybe he's the heir. Maybe he's the one. God said, no, he's not the one. And then they had in that little detour there with Hagar and Ishmael. And he had a son, but God said, that's still not how I planned this. Ishmael's fine. I'll make of him a great nation. I'll bless him as well as I said my promises to you, I would make also of him a great people, but that's not how I intended to do this. Then you get to chapter 17, and God is making it clear again. No, it's going to be a child that's born to Abraham and Sarah. Well, Abraham laughed. Now, here's how I think you have to understand this. Abraham laughed not in unbelief, because the New Testament tells us that he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. He just laughed in disbelief. There's a difference between those two things, you know. It was basically the idea that when he heard this, it was just so incredible. And it wasn't that in his heart he doubted that God had the capacity or ability to do it, but it's just like, and that's why he says down here in verse number 18, look at that again. Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And I thought again, beloved, you know, that is so exemplary of how you and I are. The life of faith is never easy. It's always easier for us to walk by sight. And that's exactly what he was saying. He said, God, why do you want to make this hard? He's 100 years old. And the New Testament confirms this for us. You know, if you're still using your half, you say, well, Abraham's 50. Well, plenty of people 50 would be able to father a child. Men today older than that can do that. But in his case, it wasn't going to happen. The New Testament makes that abundantly clear that it was out of the question in terms of the physical characteristics of his body and Sarah's at that point. And that was his reaction. God, why are you going to make this hard? I have a son. I have Ishmael. Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And I just remind you, you know, God calls us to live by faith. And he tells us, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And don't kid yourself, that's often a very difficult proposition. It's easy to say. I got a cough lozenger in here and it's still bothering me. It's easy to say, but when you get into a situation like this where you can't walk by sight because everything that sight tells you is exactly opposite of what you need or what it looks like God is promising you he's going to do. And he says, Lord, Ishmael's here. Why don't we just go that direction? And God said, well, I don't have anything against the Arabs. I'm going to bless him. I'm going to make of him a great nation too, but that's not my plan. And so he makes that clear to him. Let's do this. let's sort of close out by going over to Romans chapter 4. It's a day it would be good to have that drink of water, but looking at that one that's up there, I think it's from Wednesday. Now, in Romans chapter 4, here's the place I commented on in the New Testament. Let's look at verse 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him who believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. So the New Testament makes that pretty clear. When he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. So that makes that pretty clear. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Here's the thought that I wanted to leave with you. So why did God wait so long? God could have done this at any time after he brought Abraham into the land. Why were there so many curves? Why there were so many dips in the road, curves in the road? The deal with Eliezer, the deal with Ishmael, and all of that. And then God allowing enough time to go by until basically it's, and here's my point, impossible. And that's really the thought that I wanted to leave with you today. You know, beloved, I don't know if there is more by way of answer to the question, why so long? Except simply to point out to you that, you know, when God brings us to the place where it's no longer possible for us to see a way to accomplish this in our own strength, it's no longer possible for us to find any human resource that can bring something to pass that's important to God or that God wants to accomplish in our lives. Well, now we're really ready. Now we're really ready for something that brings glory to God. Isn't that what it says in the book of Romans? It says, he was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Why in the world did God whittle down Gideon's army to 300? 300 against all those Midianites? It was, from a human standpoint, the same thing. Impossible. But had he delivered the Midianites into the hands of Gideon when he had more troops, what does the Bible say? They would have vaunted themselves. They would have taken some credit for it. And I think, beloved, what we can take away from here today a little bit of this with us is that, you know, God so often, why does God, this is a question we have, why does God seem to put us, shut us up into circumstances that seem so difficult? Why does it seem like when there seems to be a way to solve this way, and God says no and closes that door, or this way and says no and closes this door? Our temptation is to react exactly like Abraham did and said, what about Ishmael? Why do you always have to make things so hard? And I think the answer is because, you know, we are so prone to rely on our resources and then take credit for things. And so often what God wants to do is to put us in a situation where it's absolutely clear that He's the only way out and He's the only one who can get the glory for the answer to prayer or for working the situation out that we need. I don't know where you are today. I just know that if you aren't in particular need of what we've talked about this morning, you will be soon. You know, that's just the way it is. That's just the way it is. And God wants to bring glory to Himself, and God is pleased to use us. But folks, we are so weak. It is so difficult to trust God in that way, and so easy to hold on to the Ishmaels. So easy to come up with the things that we can manufacture and reason out on our own. And that may not be what God wants. In some cases, it may be that God leads in a clear direction, a way that we can kind of see and perceive. But many times, it's not that way. Many times, what God wants to do is to lead us down a road that no one's gone, that there's not gas stations along the way, even though the fuel gauge is on E, so that when the deliverance comes and the answer to prayer comes and the way becomes clear before us, we don't have any doubt in our minds. And even other people around us that have been joining us in prayer about this problem, we don't have any doubt in our minds, God's the only one that could have brought us through and brought us out. I hope this will be something that God can use and encourage each of us in our lives today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for giving us some time today together. It means something special to us, Lord. I can remember a number of times in the history of the time here that I've been where we've had unusual services like this. Think back, Lord, to a Sunday evening when we had probably about as many here because of the weather. Think back to a Sunday morning when, because of a flood, we had very few people here, but the people who were here were so special. And You gave us a heart and a mind to work, to put the building back in order so that we could go on with our school functions the next day. What You have in store for this particular, or in purpose for this particular gathering today, we don't know. Obviously, You've changed what we were going to do, and you have some purpose for that, we trust. We just ask, Lord, that each person here would go away with a sense of something that You ministered and something that You pointed out and something that You took control in a heart and life and said, here's why I brought you here to church today on such an unlikely day. And Father, if there'd be anybody here today that doesn't know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, we think back to that snowy Sunday morning when a young Charles Spurgeon got up, didn't make it to the place that he was headed that morning, but made it instead to a little primitive church where he heard a message that ultimately resulted in his soul's salvation. And from this, Lord, You brought to pass someone that we think of today as the Prince of Preachers, a magnificent preacher and a magnificent soul winner. And so we remember, Lord, that You always have Your purpose and You always have Your way. Should somebody be here today without Jesus Christ as personal Savior, warm that heart to the blessed Son of God, the One who ultimately is the seed of Abraham, the Son of David, coming into the world in order to save sinners, who died on the cross to pay sin's penalty and offers us salvation full and free if we're willing to turn to You and trust You as personal Savior. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, let me just take a moment. I don't want to have our closing song and closing prayer without asking. Is there anybody here this morning that would say, Preacher, you know, I don't know everything about what God's purpose is for today, but You might have been praying for me a moment ago. I'm not sure I'm saved. I know about Christmas. I know about Jesus. I know about the cross. But I don't really know that I have a personal and saving relationship with Him. I don't really know that if I died today, I'd go to heaven. I'm not going to embarrass you for the world, but I'd like to know that that's the burden you have. I'd like to be praying for you
And I wonder, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, if you just slip your hand up enough for me to see it, long enough for me to see it, I won't call you out. I just want to know so that I can include you in prayer. Anybody here say, preacher, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved. I'd like to get that settled. Anybody at all? So, Lord, bless us as we continue on, and we'll thank you for what you do for us now. In Jesus' precious name, amen.